And I'm going to take for my text, particularly the passage from verse 12 to verse 17. I read the whole chapter because it fits in, of course, with the context. The ninth chapter, we read, opens up with the disciples having their first taste of apostleship, of the work that they are eventually going to come into. The Lord Jesus calls them and commissions them, and off they are sent on a mission. He called the 12 disciples together, but then in verse 10, and the apostles. They are called apostles, the sent out ones by Christ. And we can understand why this would have taken place. Time is running short now. Calvary is not that far away. It's necessary, therefore, that the work should be extended by this means. And the means, of course, the result of it, instead of just being one group, the Lord Jesus ministering and the 12 disciples with him, they now become effectively seven groups. The Lord, of course, is still ministering, but we've got six groups of two. They went out two by two. So there are seven times the amount of ministry takes place as they go to the cities and the townships of Israel. So it was necessary for that purpose. But also, if you think about it, it was a very valuable first taste of the ministry, a hands-on experience, on-the-job training. I used to teach English teaching. And one of my sayings was, doing is learning. That's the best way of learning anything, is to do it. Get your hands actually on it. If you were to sit me in front of a computer and I had to learn how to use a particular program, and you started to speak things and do it yourself, I said, no, please let me start to do it. And I would learn that way. Doing is the best way of learning. And so the Lord gives them this most valuable experience on the job training. Verse 10 records their return from this mission, the first stage of the work being empowered, authorized, and then sent out by Christ. To him they return and give their report. They give the account to him. And after receiving that, in verse 10 still, there's something very lovely, isn't there? He takes them aside. He takes them, in fact, by boat across the tip of Lake Galilee from Capernaum region to Bethsaida, where they could be alone with him. They could recuperate. They could be refreshed from their labors. But it's possible also that the Lord himself, the man, Christ, having just learned of the execution of John the Baptist, Matthew's gospel makes the connection there. Naturally, he would have appreciated this time in that more isolated place, away from the multitude for a time. John the Baptist, of course, was his cousin, as well as his forerunner, the herald of the ministry. And so they make their way, the Lord with the 12 by boat, to this lovely place. John says it was a mountain, it was a high place overlooking the lake. And it was from that elevated position that soon they saw the multitude was following them, making their way towards him. In fact, we're told, I think it's in Matthew and Mark, that they actually ran around the edge of the lake. And again, in your Bible maps, you can see it's about 5, maybe 6 miles along the coastline that they make their way off the northern coastline to be where the Lord was. And we can read again in verse 10 of the wonderful compassion of the Lord. He received them with love. He didn't say, well, I need my time alone, I need to be with the disciples. No, he received them in love. And he taught them. And he healed them. And it is with reference to this multitude that our text, verses 12 to 17, brings to us the story, the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And that, of course, is in all four Gospels. We read of 5,000 men. If we add the women and children, probably it's nearer 15 to 20,000. And from John's reference in his account to the time being near the Passover, some commentators speculate that this is why there were such large numbers present, as all adult male Jews were obligated to attend that feast at Jerusalem. So very possibly many were either on their way or they had been congregating in order to make the journey together. So they speculate that was a possibility. But we don't have to speculate about this, that it's very clear the ministry which the Lord gave them that day lasted right up to the end of the day, when the day began to wear away. We read of that phrase. Remember, of course, a Jewish day was evening until evening. The day began to wear away. And there, in that desert place, high up, the whole matter of how they were to eat becomes an issue, even a great challenge. And I want to take this for the focus of our thoughts this evening, the challenge of the feeding of the 5,000. First thing we can talk of here is a challenge presented. A challenge presented. Reading on in verse 12, we read of the disciples coming to the Lord that afternoon, late in the afternoon, with their suggestion that the crowd should be dispersed and basically fend for themselves. When the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. And both Matthew and Mark, they record the same thing happening. John, however, gives us a useful and very precious insight into something which took place before this. Something which in fact gave rise to the 12 approaching him with their solution to the challenge. And maybe you'd like to turn over to John chapter 6. We'll read a number of verses there as we go through. And John 6 and verse 5, we read, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? So as he sees the great company coming towards him, he turns to Philip. Why would he turn to Philip? Well, if you remember, John also tells us in John chapter 1 that Bethsaida was the city of Philip. He was a local of the area. And so he says to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? But then it continues, you will see there in John 6, and this he said to prove him. And so when we take this into our understanding, we can see that the challenge of feeding those thousands of folk that day was not just something which suddenly struck the disciples as the day drew on as an issue to be addressed. It was in fact the Lord Jesus himself who brought the matter to their attention in the first place, much earlier on in the day. And the approach of the disciples we read of here in Luke's Gospel, verse 12, would seem to be the fruit of their lengthy deliberations to find a solution to this challenge which Jesus had presented to them through Philip. And so, when we think about that, when we realize this, we can see that the feeding itself was not really the issue at here. It was not at issue. And in fact, John confirms that for us because it tells us that he, Jesus himself, knew what he would do. That wasn't the issue, the feeding of the 5,000. The issue was a proving of the disciples. Had they the spiritual nous to apply their faith to the challenge? We just read at the beginning of Luke 9 how they had had their first taste of ministry. They'd heal the sick. They'd cast out devils. They'd preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. All those wonderful things they had done. But now, were they able to further apply their faith to this problem, to this challenge? The former mighty acts, they had been explicitly empowered and therefore instructed to perform. But now, without any guidance from Jesus of what they were to do in order to overcome this challenge of feeding 15,000 folk or more, were they able to apply their faith to that situation? Challenge, you see, was presented. And from studying the great figures of the scriptures, we can often see that the Lord is ever working to a particular end. And the particular end is this: to grow, to mature the faith of his children. And this is one way in which he does it, by presenting fresh challenges before us. Ones which do not have an obvious solution to them. Those which we will have to prayerfully work through what we should do, even as is the case here. Because the disciples, on their first mission, at the beginning of Luke 9, had they been confronted with a deaf man, a paralyzed man, a blind man, knowing that the Lord had explicitly told them, heal the sick, it was obvious what they should do. They should heal the sick. But now, it was not so easy. It was not obvious. They had to work it out before God with what faith they had. And that, we can think about it, it required a maturer degree of the application of faith. Maturer faith. You can illustrate it, can't we, with children, little children. You have to spell it out for them, don't you? If you want them to do something, you have to make it very clear, step by step, little steps so they can do it. But with older children, teenagers, mature children, just that the principles and ethics of life are enough, or ought to be enough anyway. Well, the challenge was presented, and this is one way in which the Lord draws our faith on. He builds it up. He causes us to use our spiritual faith muscles and so build them up with fresh challenges, even as is the case here. So there's our first thought, the challenge presented. But let's move on to see how they did. The challenge attempted, secondly. The challenge attempted. As we said, we can almost get a picture of this challenge exercising the disciples throughout the day. The Lord is ministering, he's teaching, he's healing. But they, the 12, having been told by the local boy, Philip, that they have to sort out the feeding of the multitude. And perhaps we can picture them there, trying to work it out. First, probably Andrew and Peter, also locals of Bethsaida. They would have something to say, but they're unable to solve the issue as well. And so all the 12 get involved, not least, I'm sure, Judas. Remember, he was responsible for the money back, wasn't he, of the group? So he would have a say in what was to take place. And we can always picture them totting up the numbers, the approximate number of folk who were present in that multitude, and then the amount of money that would be needed to buy food for them all to eat. If such took place in our time, we could perhaps see them getting out their pocket calculators at this point. They reached the figure of 200 pence, pennyworth, as it is in Luke's gospel, 200 denarii. And you probably know a denarii was one day's wages. So 200 days' wages, how much would that be in our money? Probably around £10,000 is needed. If there's 20,000 folk, that's about 50p for each folk to eat, isn't it? But then they realise that even more is going to be required. In fact, John chapter 6 and verse 7, 200 pennyworth, 200 denarii of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. They discover this, and perhaps we're going to hear Judas himself tell them that they have nowhere near that sum in the bag, and he gets it out and jangles it before them to prove his point. And so the conclusion is reached, which we hear them bring to the Lord Jesus. When the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals. And this, dear friends, was their attempt to meet the challenge. Their attempt to meet the challenge. But how sad, if you think about it, how sad. These men who had just been used as apostles to heal the sick, to exorcise demons, to preach the kingdom with power. And what is more, on top of this, even more pertinently, they had known firsthand the provision of God throughout. Remember in verse 3, they were specifically and explicitly told to take no supplies whatsoever for their journey. Take nothing, neither stray scrip, bread, money. But they seem to have failed to realize that the same God who provided so faithfully for them individually and as pairs working together, that same God could easily do the same on this grand scale as well. They seem at this point unable to take their very recent, fresh spiritual experience and take the logical steps of faith in applying that to this challenge. But we can add something else here. They fail to apply the scriptures, which of course for them was the Old Testament. But there in the Old Testament, does not the Lord in Psalm 50 declare that the world is mine and the fullness thereof, the cattle upon the thousand hills, the beasts of the forest and the like? Also within their scriptures recorded is the experience of their forefathers in the wilderness, when manna was provided for 100 times more folk every day for 40 years. 100 times more folk. If we take 20,000, the 5,000 men, the women and the children, let's take the 20,000 figure. You times that by 100, you come to 2 million. And you will read in, I think it's either Exodus or Numbers, that with a mixed multitude, there were around about 2 million of the wilderness generation. And so the Lord provided for them 100 times more folk than were there on that mountainside that evening. And he did that daily. And he did that for 40 years. He provided their needs. And they could add even more relevantly a specific miracle which Elisha performed at the end of 2 Kings 4 when he needed to feed the 100 men, the prophets, the sons of the prophets, wasn't it? And someone gave 20 barley loaves and husks, a corn in the husk, wasn't it? And the servitor, we read of him, and sort of, these aren't enough to feed all these 100 men. And Elisha responded, he said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. And they should have known this. If Elisha the prophet could do as much, surely Yeshua the prophet, Jesus the prophet, could do the same and more. But what we are seeing here in this, their attempt to surmount and meet the challenge set is the 12 disciples reverting solely to material considerations and material deliberations rather than spiritual considerations and deliberations. A failure to apply either their own extremely fresh spiritual experience to the problem or their own scriptures to it. But dear friends, is there not much for us in all this evening? Can we not discern here, if you like, a two-pronged approach which we do well to apply to those challenging situations which Providence brings to our lives as Christians? The first approach, the first prong, if you like, the making use of our own Christian experience to date. Our own experience, of course, it must be biblical experience, not just any old experience of what we've felt and done, but doesn't actually accord with the Bible. We're not mystics, are we? But where we have, by grace, built up a stock of experience, a spiritual track record, this we will find to be a powerful help for us to apply to new and more challenging experiences we come to face as we go on in the Christian walk. We could think, for example, couldn't we, of those who have experienced in their past Christian life a long, drawn-out battle in prayer, which with patience finally proved fruitful in the past. The Lord finally granted them their petition. Well, they will be very well equipped by the Holy Spirit to apply that experience to a new experience they face. Or we could think, perhaps nearer to home, of those who have failed in the midst of a trial, but then by grace have been restored, and perhaps they've failed again and been restored again, but eventually, by the mercy of the Lord, they've come through. But again, it's very real spiritual principles which can and should be applied. So there's that prong, isn't there? Our own spiritual experience. We need to apply it, unlike the disciples here. But then there's the other prong, that of the scriptures themselves, which we may or may not have known in our experience to date. And of course, we're more blessed than they. We have the full canon, all 66 books, the completed Word of God. And we can say, can't we, without the faintest reserve, that the Bible covers comprehensively, in principle, all circumstances known to the believer. So whatever we are going through, whatever we are facing, whatever we are feeling, whatever we are failing in, we may find it in the Word. We may find those who have gone through the same. And where our situation is complicated and messy, and often it is complicated and messy, isn't it? Perhaps a number of figures experience or fragments of their experience as recorded in this book can combine together. But when they are put together, we shall find that nothing is lacking. Our circumstances, our response to those circumstances, and the way through those circumstances, they are all covered here. And I mention this because it falls to us, therefore, when we are facing these challenges, with the Holy Spirit's help, to discover these incidents from our hearing of the Word, our reading, our recalling of the Scriptures, and then to gain the needed strength and wisdom from that God-given source of help to guide and sustain us to meet and overcome whatever challenging circumstances the Lord in His loving, wise providence has presented to us. And where we manage to apply either or both of these prongs, these principles, our own experience, the Word, then we shall prevail. But if we do, as the 12 did here, limit ourselves to attempting to work things out solely on a physical, on a carnal level, well, the outcome will be about as successful as it was for them. But although we know that is true, and we do know it's true, don't we? But how often we are guilty of doing just that? We come face to face with this new difficulty, and our first response is our natural response. And we look to physical and natural resources without any eye to the spiritual, or even any eye to the natural and spiritual resources that we have to be used in a spiritual manner to overcome and triumph through. And that leads well to our final thought this evening, because that is exactly what happens here. Natural and physical resources are used, aren't they, in a spiritual manner. So let's move on to our third thought then. We've seen the challenge presented, the challenge attempted. But now we can see, can't we, the challenge completed. Indeed, abundantly completed. Completed by the great man of faith himself, the God-man. Verses 16 and 17, let's read those again. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before the multitude, and they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. The challenge completed abundantly. Let's go through it step by step. These details the Holy Spirit has left here for us. First, we read of him receiving the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. The small offering from the small lad, again, John's Gospel tells us of him. He receives them, but not as Andrew had done. He did it with a view, didn't he? Without any faith. What are these among so many? No, the Lord took them. He took them in kind and tender love. He took them, however, in faith, knowing the power of God. And we see him acknowledging that, in that we read of him looking up to heaven. He looked to God, and he blessed them. He gave thanks for that which had been offered, before breaking them and giving them to the 12 to distribute to the group sitting conveniently now in these groups of 50. And this continued, and continued, and continued, and continued, even till all were fed and all were full. They had sort of speculated even 200 denarii worth won't be enough for even to each one to have just a little nibble here and there. But they're here now, they're all fed. And even 12 baskets of fragments are left over, one for each disciple. And so we see the Lord performing this great miracle. The challenge he set, eventually he completes it himself in this wonderful way, receiving the little from man, but taking it, looking to divine heavenly power that is multitude, so that all are amply fed, even with pieces left over. Well, what can we learn from this as we draw to a close this evening? Well, there are a number of things which I would draw our attention to. Here in the first place is the overarching principle to prevailing in such a challenge. And that is simply put, to look up. To look up with thanks. And by so doing, we come to see the little resources we have in the hands of a great God. One has aptly said that the disciples looked at the great numbers, but the Lord looked at the great power of a great God and saw that the great numbers were no great problem to such a great God. And this is ever the way to see the triumph of faith against such challenges. See the same thing taking place in the Old Testament. Another 12 also in a wilderness situation. Back in Moses' time, I'm referring, of course, to the 12 spies who were sent forth to spy out the land of Canaan, the promised land. And as you know, the ten came back, effectively seeing only the problems. They saw the giants in the land. That was the ten. But the two, Caleb and Joshua, yes, they saw the giants in the land. It wasn't the case that the ten saw them, but the two didn't. No, they saw the giants, the sons of Anak, they saw them. They saw the smallness of the strength of Israel to prevail against these giants. But they saw all that with their giant, ginormous God in the picture. And so faith in them was strong. We read of Joshua saying in Numbers 14, of these giants and the sons of Anak and the rest, they are as bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And this is ever, isn't it, the method and the means of faith, where the natural man looks at the problem and is overwhelmed by the problem. Faith sees the problem solver, with a capital P, the God for whom nothing is too hard and nothing is impossible. And that, dear friends, that is the key, isn't it? To behold him and to continue to keep the soul's eye on him. So that principle is there, against the background of the problems, to look up, to bring God into the situation by faith. But there are also a couple of things here, lovely things in fact, which I would also remark upon. Think of the receiving of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The hopeless 5 loaves and 2 fishes, really, aren't they, given to feed such a vast multitude? But does that not remind us that the Lord does choose to work using our tiny, almost pitiful contributions when they are given over to him, when they are taken and they are placed in his hands? Think of what happened here. The Lord Jesus could, of course, have chosen to work with nothing at all. That wasn't a problem to him. He could have turned the stones into bread, as he was tempted to do by Satan in the wilderness. He could have turned to Andrew and said, well, actually, I don't need these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Go return the gift of food back to that lad. But no, he doesn't do that. In tender, kind love, he takes them. And they, in the hands of Christ, they're effectively used for the menu for that evening meal, aren't they? Think about the lad. How chuffed he must have been. We can almost picture him, can't we? Watching Jesus as those 5 loaves are taken and the fish, and they are distributed to hundreds and then thousands. And his eyes must have been getting even wider and wider and wider. And he would have told that story, wouldn't he, to everyone he ever met, of the day that Jesus took his 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed that great multitude. And almost picture him decades later with his grandchildren on the knee, a bearded figure. And this was the day that Jesus did that. But the principle remains the same, doesn't it? This lovely principle. We give to the Lord our gifts. We give to the Lord our poor skills, our limited resources, our time. But in his hands they can be multiplied, even to the blessing of a vast multitude. And surely, if we were able this evening to ask any of those great men of faith who has gone before us in times past, just how their ministry was such a success and such a blessing, you know, they would tell us that this was, you know, their experience. They would tell us, well, I had very little. And they would, well, we would say, perhaps you were remarkably gifted. They would say, no. My gifts were very poor. My resources, they were minimal. But by great grace, when in the hands of Christ, my Lord, they were used and used mightily. And what hope that should give us, dear brethren. For do we not see how poor we are, how reduced we are in these days. You know, we have the five loaves and the two fishes. That's about it, isn't it? How limited, how inadequate. But the Lord is able and by kind grace willing to take such and use it in his kingdom's work. But one final thought I would share with you. As we thought earlier, the disciples, they failed really in the challenge, didn't they? They were barking up the wrong tree altogether. Unable to think and approach this challenge outside of the material, natural box. But despite this failure in their proving, on this occasion we don't hear the Lord rebuking them. Other occasions, of course, he does. They fail to learn the lesson. But this, as we thought, is a new thing for them. We don't hear the Lord rebuking them. But what we do see is that the Lord uses them. They distribute the food to the multitudes. The Lord uses them. The Lord blesses them. The chapter opened up with their ministry for Christ, healing the sick, preaching the kingdom. And now, again, they're ministering for him in a different way. Not so dramatic, perhaps. Not so obviously spiritual, in inverted commas, but very needy, nevertheless. Providing food for hungry folk on a mountainside. And that reminds us, doesn't it? Even when we do as they did, we get it completely wrong. We approach these challenges, these situations solely with natural eyes and don't apply spiritual lessons, don't apply faith. But even when we sadly do so, this in no mean way means that the Lord will stop using us. He uses them here. And he blesses them there, the 12 baskets, the 12 disciples. Now, when these things take place, we must, of course, learn the lesson. But we continue, don't we, in the work while it is still day. And by wonderful grace, he is pleased to continue to use us in the work. So there are a few thoughts on the challenge of the feeding of the 5,000. The challenge presented when we have all the Gospels together, we can see how that came to them. The challenge attempted, their natural eyes, their natural abilities obviously fail, but then most gloriously and most wonderfully, the challenge accomplished. The challenge abundantly completed in the hands of Christ himself. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.